Well, Luke is recording and presenting to us the things that Jesus accomplished. We started a long time ago, the Gospel of Luke, didn't we? But those opening few verses, Luke tells us that he wants to record down and present to us the things that Jesus accomplished. And here we certainly see something of the heart of Jesus' work and accomplishments, don't we, in this passage here. Some of Luke's favourite words are there within the passage, so even if we just had this ripped out of our Bibles, we could read it and we could be pretty sure straight away that Luke is writing this passage. Words like lost and save and salvation and gladness and rejoicing are words that Luke is pleased to use again and again through his gospel. Human recovery as well, and the transformation of people, is something that Luke is very, very interested in. He is a doctor, isn't he? He's the beloved physician, the Apostle Paul calls him. So he's a well-educated man, and he's not only interested in the physical needs of human beings, but they're spiritual as well. And so seeing people transformed physically from sickness to health was obviously something that a doctor would be very interested in. But Luke can see further than the body, can't he? And he sees that we are so much more than just a body, a mind, a will, a heart, and that we have a spiritual part to us. And so Luke rejoices when spiritually people are transformed in coming to know Jesus. And so we can see these things very clearly, very much in the mind of Luke as he's recording and presenting to us the work and the achievements, the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those passages that's often used in Sunday school. I didn't have the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. I didn't go to Sunday school, but if you pop your head in now and then, these are the kind of passages that you have with the colouring and the different things with Zacchaeus up the tree. Such a wonderful story presenting to us somebody who comes to know Jesus. And Jesus appears in a very and a most attractive light, doesn't he? That's what the gospel writers are doing. That's what the Bible is seeking to do to us. Jesus is the central figure, isn't he, of all of the Bible. And so whoever it is, whether it's the psalmist or whether it's the gospel writers, what they're doing is saying, here he is, his name is Jesus, he is most attractive, have a good look at him. So much so, well, doesn't the psalmist say that you, speaking of the Messiah, are fairer than the sons of men? There is a beauty, there is attractiveness, there is a loveliness. The Song of Solomon says, yea, he is altogether lovely. And Peter the Apostle, he says, yes, to us who believe, he really is precious. That's what the Bible is doing, and this is what Luke is doing. And we have one of those marvelous stories, the gospel narrative, where Jesus really is portrayed in a very attractive light. With the Apostle Paul, we had in the book of Philippians just recently, that great apostle, the most educated of them all, he cries out, doesn't he? And from his heart, he cries out that I might know him. And that's the goal, isn't it, for believers to come to know more and more of him. And Jesus is portrayed to us in a most attractive and very winsome way, as Luke records what happens to Zacchaeus when he meets Jesus Christ. It's a most moving and a well-loved account in Luke, as I've already said, but quite a simple story, really. Let's just race through it to remind ourselves of it. There's a rich tax collector named Zacchaeus, isn't there? And he hears that Jesus from Nazareth is passing through Jericho, where he lives. He's intrigued. He's heard something about this Jesus. He was quite a famous person during his life and drew large crowds. And so Zacchaeus has heard something of his miracles, something of his teaching, and of this traveling rabbi named Jesus. So he runs ahead. We're told that he's of short stature, so he climbs up a sycamore tree so he can get a good look and he can hear for himself. He's a small man, and so he needs a vantage point to really see Jesus. He's seeking him out. He sought to see Jesus, we're told in verse 3. To everyone's surprise, as Jesus walks underneath or by the sycamore tree, he halts while Zacchaeus is watching, and he turns to him and he demands, he doesn't ask or request, he demands that he comes down and entertains him in his house. Zacchaeus gladly opens his home to show hospitality to Jesus. Well, this leads to deep soul searching, doesn't it? And a transformation, a radical change of heart in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus confesses his sin, the corruption of his work and his sinfulness. And then he promises to give half of everything that he owns to the poor and even repay fourfold all that he has stolen. Jesus responds by declaring that salvation really has come to this man. And Zacchaeus becomes a wonderful example to all those who read of him, of a lost man who meets Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who has come to seek and save the lost. Well, let's divide this up this morning with the time that we have. I have as my main headings, the lost man Zacchaeus, the Son of Man Jesus, and the son of Abraham by faith. Let's deal with the lost man Zacchaeus first. In chapter 18, again and again, we are told that man is blind. Again and again, we have a blind man, or we have blind Pharisees, or we have a rich man who loves money and is not willing to give up his money. And he leaves a meeting with Jesus, very sad because he's not willing to give up his idol and his love of money to follow Jesus. The disciples, they don't seem to understand the clear teaching of Jesus either. So chapter 18 is, well, from beginning to end, we are reminded that man's greatest need is to have his eyes opened because he is blind. Man is ignorant and foolish and deceived. And we looked at that on a number of different angles, didn't we? We thought about all the different philosophical systems and religious systems, and lots of people in our society, for the first time in the history of the world, are telling us with absolute assurance that, well, God doesn't exist and the universe is eternal and there is no supreme being in or outside of our universe. We have others who are telling us, well, we don't know and nobody can ever know. And we have some that are telling us, yes, there are many gods. We have some that are telling us that, well, everything is God, you are God, I am God, the seat you're sitting on are God, and everything else is God as well. Well, what blindness there is. As we just stand for a moment and look through all of the centuries of time, as we look around the world that we live in today, and isn't poor man so very, very blind, and he cannot even really begin to answer the simple and great questions of our universe. Well, as we turn to chapter 19, as once again we're confronted with the needs that mankind has. See, we have to be confronted with our needs before we will turn to Jesus. If there's nothing wrong with us, if we don't have any needs, well, Jesus is no good whatsoever. If man can live without God and without Jesus, well, we're wasting our time here this morning, aren't we? But we're confronted again and again all the way through the Bible with the needs of mankind. And here we have the word lost. Mankind is lost. We had that in chapter 15, didn't we? A lost coin, lost sheep, the lost prodigal son. The prodigal son and the blind beggar, they were poor and lost. Zacchaeus is rich and lost. Peter, Andrew, James and John were uneducated fishermen, but they were lost. But here we have Zacchaeus, and there was Matthew, a tax collector, Paul the apostle, Nicodemus and many others, very well educated, but lost. We've got the three Marys and Salome and other women, lost, and men as well. Lazarus, Zacchaeus, the disciples, lost. We've got free men and slaves, both lost. We've got Jews and Gentiles, lost. All of us, lost. Rich and poor, educated, uneducated, slaves and free, Gentiles and Jews, men and women, every last one of us, the Bible says, by nature, are lost. What does that word mean? It's not a very kind and a very nice word, is it? But what does it mean? Well, it means that we are alienated from God. Although we were created originally, and mankind had, Adam and Eve had a relationship with God, they knew God, they understood God, they communicated with God, there was no separation between them, they enjoyed a wonderful and a lovely relationship one with another in the Garden of Eden, but that is not where we were born or how all of us were born. We're unsure, aren't we, about the direction to take in life, and certainly we are stepping into darkness itself when we die. Some tell us that they are sure about the direction and the way that we should live and how we are to do this, that and the other, and well, we could say they are sincere, but sincerely lost at the same time. We could pull out people like Genghis Khan, couldn't we, or Adolf Hitler or others. They were so sincere, but sincerely wrong. It's possible, isn't it, to be sincere in our religion and in our way that we live our lives, but to be sincerely wrong at the same time. Men particularly hate being told that they are lost. You can be out in the middle of goodness knows and completely lost, and you're going round in circles, and everybody in the car knows you're going round in circles, and somebody will dare to suggest that possibly you could, as the driver, be lost, and the man will always confess with great energy, "I am not lost, and I know where I'm going." There's mankind like those sailors out in the middle of the sea. They don't know which is east, west, north, or south. Lost, lost, lost. Like children who've been separated from their parents in a marketplace or in a strange place, they don't know where to go or who to turn to. Or like explorers in the back end of Africa who've completely lost their bearings, they are lost. Like holidaymakers in a strange place where all the signposts are in a foreign language and nobody seems to speak English and they're just so lost. You see, we turn to this and we turn to that. There's all these religious systems in there and philosophical ideas, but, well, so very often they point us in the wrong direction and they cannot help us in the right direction. This man, Zacchaeus, is a chief tax collector. Jericho is a major toll collection point for goods passing from east to west and west to east. He had a great career and he was the chief tax collector. So he'd really climbed the ladder. We're even told here, not only is he the chief tax collector who's obviously had a lot of promotion through his lifetime, but it actually tells us straight out that he is rich. And it doesn't answer his deepest questions, dilemmas, or satisfy the needs of his soul. You see, we keep having to talk like this and think like this before we can go to Jesus. If there's nothing wrong with us, Jesus really isn't needed. If we don't look into the law of God and see ourselves as sinful and blind and lost, Jesus doesn't make any sense. But we need to see that we need a saviour, that our religion can't help us, and our good works can't help us, and Greek philosophy or any other philosophy can't help us. They can't teach us. Man can't teach us. Nobody can teach us. Nobody but Jesus himself can teach us who we are or what we are or where we need to go. And so here we have in this passage, sometimes we're just told outright we are guilty. We have sinned and broken the perfect holy law of an infinitely holy God. I know we don't like to hear it, and men certainly don't like to be told that they are lost in a human realm, let alone spiritually and eternally lost. But when we come to the Bible, we need to humble ourselves. We just need to ask ourselves, who are we in relation to this book? Are we the judges of this book, or are we going to let this book judge us? You see, if we enter into reading and beginning to studying the Bible saying, "I will be the judge of this book, and I will take what I like, and I will reject what I don't like, and I'm going to tell this book what's true and what's not true," well, basically, you've set yourself up to be God and the judge of the Bible, rather than allowing the book, as it is the word of God, to speak authoritatively and judge us. But when we come to this book and we say, okay, well, I'll let the book judge me. I'll let the book set the agenda. I'll let the book speak to me. It speaks from beginning to end, doesn't it? That we need a saviour. That we are lost. That you cannot find your way back into the family of God. You cannot find your way back into the fold and the flock of God. You cannot find your way back into a relationship with God. You cannot face death with joy and peace without Jesus Christ. And you certainly can't go to heaven without him. You see, we can have all the religions and we can have all the good works. They can't help us. They won't help us. If they could, why would God send his son to the cross? If there was any other way, why would God send his son to the cross? There was no other way. And so we must see ourselves not only as chapter 18 tells us as blind, but we must see ourselves as lost. And without Jesus, I can ask you, who is God? And you don't know. How can you know God without Jesus? How can you experience the love of God and know absolutely that God loves you without the death and the resurrection of Christ? You can't. If I was to say to you, how can you face death with joy and peace without Jesus? You can't. Lost. I know we don't like to hear it, and it's very negative. But if we can acknowledge ourselves as such, and see ourselves in need of a saviour, and look to this one Jesus, well, we can have the best news, the greatest joy and peace and assurance that anybody in heaven or earth could ever have. We see then the lost man Zacchaeus, and although he had a great career and although he was rich, he had heard something of Jesus, and he knew that although Jesus didn't have a great career and wasn't a rich man like him, he understood that Jesus had so much more on offer that he didn't have, and Jesus had so many things that in his heart he longed for. His career and his money didn't satisfy. Again and again, I could go through, couldn't I, the history of mankind, and we could just look around us in our own day and age, and we could pinpoint hundreds of individuals and multiple different societies who are not satisfied with sex, drugs, rock and roll, career, money, religion, and everything else. It just won't satisfy. Well, we have the lost man, Zacchaeus, reminding us of who we are and what we are outside of Christ. But we have good news, really good news here this morning. Because it's not just Zacchaeus and his lostness that's in his passage. We have the Son of Man. We're told of him in verse 10 and we see him all the way through Luke's Gospel. For the Son of Man has come, we are told, to seek and save that which is lost. And here is a word that Luke uses all the way through. Save and salvation is a word that Luke loves to use. Luke had come to meet Jesus for himself and receive the salvation that only Christ could give him, and so the work and the saving work and the salvation of Christ was something that he wrote and recorded and repeated many times. Here is the one who is holy, the one who is righteous, the one who is just, good and wise, the only one who is not lost. He sees in Jesus the man who is not lost. The man who knows who he is and what he is. The man who knows where he's going and what he's got to do. The one who knows God perfectly. And even with a sense of joy goes to the cross, death and the grave. Jesus, the Son of Man, who is the furthest thing, the exact opposite of being lost. The one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. His very mission, isn't it? He said himself in chapter 5, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, that they might no longer wander lost through life and into death and eternity, but might be brought back into the fold, into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And he calls to us. He calls to us today. He calls to us and he says things like, I will cast out none who come to me. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will receive this great salvation. So he calls to us. He calls to us through the word of God and through the preaching of the word Sunday by Sunday. He's calling us out and he's saying, if you don't know me, if you feel lost as if you don't know which way to turn, if you can't face death with joy and peace, and you don't know what's going to happen after death, and if you have no assurance of going to heaven without me, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Whoever calls upon me, he says, well, none of them will I cast out. You see, he's the one who has come to seek. The one who came into the world to live in our place because all of us could not serve and please God perfectly. But here is the one who is not lost. And he knows everything and everyone perfectly. He knows God. And he lives for God perfectly. And he goes to the cross and he dies a miserable, painful death on the cross in the place of others. The death that we deserve, he dies in the place of others. And he rises again on the third day and is very much alive and keeps calling, doesn't he? He keeps seeking out by his Spirit, by his word, through his people. He keeps coming into the world, doesn't he? He's come to this and the other world. And he's opened their eyes, whether we've grown up in Christian homes or not. And he comes and he speaks to us through his people, through the preaching, through the teaching, through conversations, through just reading the Bible itself. And he calls. We hear the call very faintly at the beginning, maybe. Is he really alive? Is this a living message? Or is this just another dead philosophical religious system that tells me to do this, that and the other and might help me when I die? We come to realize, no, it's not. That the grace of God really comes to us through Jesus, that he really is alive and he really can help us. And he's not saying do this, do the other, and if you do this, that and the other, it might be all right with you and for you. But he says, no, I've done it all. I've lived, I've died, I've risen again, and if you come to me, all will be well with your soul. Well, they're grumbling and they're complaining, aren't they? Because this Zacchaeus, they didn't like him. Although he was a Jew, he was a chief tax collector. And well, they really didn't like tax collectors because they were the ones who were taking tax that were for Rome. And many of the Jewish people, they saw Romans as enemies. And so they really didn't like Zacchaeus. And so they're grumbling. This man, why is this Jesus? Why has he gone to stay in the house of a sinner? Well, they're grumbling about it. But it's a most glorious thing. And it's a most wonderful thing. That he has come to save those who have broken the law of God and have sinned against a perfectly holy God. Well, we're confronted with Zacchaeus, the lost man. We're confronted with Jesus, the Son of Man, who has come to seek and save tax collectors, prostitutes, the demon-possessed, and everything and everyone else who would turn to him. Well, the final thing that we see then is not the Son of Man, but now we see the Son of Abraham. He tells us, doesn't he, in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus, like I said, was a Jew, and so he was of a physical descent of Abraham. He was the son of Abraham by ancestry. But now Jesus is saying, no, by faith he really has become a spiritual son, if you like, or a child of Abraham. He's saying he has entered into the kingdom and the family of God. He's really become a child of God. He really is alive now spiritually. God is now his father. He's adopted into the family of God, and he really has now become a child of God. You see, a number of things are taught us about Abraham in the Bible. In Galatians, Paul tells us, even as Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham just believed God and God gave him righteousness that he received through faith. You see, God is righteous, isn't he? But we are lost, blind, and guilty. And Abraham just believed God, and God declared him to be righteous. He received righteousness. He was justified. There's a word for us, isn't it, this morning? Justified, declared innocent, forgiven of all of his guilt, and he was given righteousness so that he stood before God as righteous. And we're told of Abraham, he becomes the friend of God. That's what Abraham was. That's what happened to Abraham. Abraham received forgiveness. He received righteousness. He was forgiven of all of his sin, and he becomes reconciled to God. And Abraham is known as the friend of God, not because of what he did, but because he just believed. Romans tells us, what does the scripture say, Paul tells us? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now this man, Zacchaeus, has not done anything at this point. He has just believed. And that is the great good news about the Bible. That's what attracted me to the Bible, humanly speaking. Is that every other religion is saying, right, do this, do that, do the other, and if you do all of those things and you don't do many of the bad things, if your good works outweigh your bad works, well, it's all going to be well for you. There's no assurance, there's no peace, there's no hope in that. Because no matter how hard you try, and there have been many monks, whether they're Christian, Buddhist, or whatever, who have totally dedicated their lives to doing this, that, and the other, but they never find peace, because it will never be enough. Here is one who just believes. He just receives. And that is the great and the glorious news of the gospel. That one has done it all in our place and we just receive eternal life. We receive forgiveness. We receive Christ. And in him we receive everything that God has on offer. So the gift of salvation is received by faith, and it's received by faith in Christ alone. You see, the Bible tells us right from the beginning all the way through that Jesus is very unique, isn't he? Jesus isn't just, I know we live in a very pluralistic society, but Jesus isn't just a teacher among many teachers, but he's the unique Son of God. That he's born of a virgin, and he's the only one who lives a sinless life, and he has died in the place of others, and he is the only one who has risen again, not just to be resuscitated from death to die again, but the one who is risen again to actually conquer death. And he is the only one who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, the only one who will come again to be the judge of the living and the dead. See, the Bible isn't just telling us that this Jesus is a bit of a hero, but hey, if you've got some better heroes, well, good for you. No, Jesus is the superhero, if you like, the unique superhero of the universe. Nobody like him. And by faith in him, we are right with God and we receive salvation. We are saved and right with God through Christ alone, through faith alone. And this is man's greatest need. It is not more money. It is not a better career. It's not a spouse or more children. It is not more pleasure. None of those things satisfy. It is a relationship with God himself. And that's what Christianity is, isn't it? Receiving God, receiving Christ, receiving the love of God, so that we're not just in a hamster wheel of running around trying to do good things, but we just rest in the finished, perfect work of Christ. And in him, by faith alone, receive eternal life. Well, we see that he has become a son of Abraham by faith, but we do see that this faith, although he had received salvation by faith alone, that faith was not alone at all. And he was a changed and a transformed man, isn't he? He hasn't just got a change of mind with some new theological ideas or whatever that has not made any big revolutionary change to his life. He's changed in mind, but he's changed in heart, he's changed in will, he's changed in every sense of the word. He really has become a new creature in Christ. We're told at the beginning of Luke that we well are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, that repentance really should bring a change of life and good fruit in our lives. Well, here is a man who, well, we see an abundance of good fruit the very day that he comes to know Jesus. He had, well, begun the Christian life, if you like, by faith. He had entered into the kingdom of God by faith, but he really had every intention to live by faith from that point onwards. He calls and he calls Jesus Lord, doesn't he? Look, Lord, he's saying. So there's all these evidences that his faith is very real. Although we are reconciled to God by faith alone, that faith is never alone. And he's bowing down and he's acknowledging Jesus for who he really is. And his repentance and his faith is so very obvious. He seeks to make restoration, doesn't he? He says, look, if I have stolen from the poor, I will restore it, he says. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. He'd received salvation before he'd done any of those things. But here is the evidence. The law required the restoration of stolen property and one-fifth. But if there had been the killing of animals in the law of God, there had to be the restoration fourfold. Now, possibly Zacchaeus had even murdered in his love for money. I kind of doubt it. I just think that here is a man who is saying, you know what, my career and my money has not satisfied me at all. I've heard something about this Jesus. I've met with this Jesus and he had such joy, such liberty, such freedom, such hope for this life and the life to come. He'd come into the light. He no longer was lost but really found and right with God. And he just says, I don't need this stuff anymore. I have something infinitely better than all of this stuff. I'm going to give half of it to the poor, he says. And if I have robbed anybody, I'm going to restore fourfold to them. Now, we're not required to do that, but here is the evidence in this man's life of a changed heart. He becomes generous with what he now believes is given to him by God. You see, before he's collecting his money and I'm earning it and it's mine. But in a moment he realizes, no, all of this has been given to me by God. I can give half away and I can even restore fourfold and I'll still be all right. And he rejoices. See, there's the barometer and the test, isn't it, to see whether our faith really is real and healthy. We could say, do you pray? Do you love to read the Bible? Do you love to keep Sunday special? Do you commit your life, family, hobbies and interests to God? That's the barometer, that's the evidence, that's the test whether our faith is real and healthy. For this man, his idol, his love was his career and money, and he forsakes that idol in a moment, and his faith becomes very obviously real and healthy. He certainly is a new creature in Christ. So as we close this morning, let's ask ourselves some questions. Are you lost? Are you outside of the family and the kingdom of God? Are you outside of a relationship with God? Have you never experienced and felt the love of God personally towards you? Can you realize that the world won't satisfy you, and your greatest need is not some talk about God, but God himself? Well, this is exactly whom Jesus has come for, and that's exactly who he is and what he's come to do. And you need to know this morning the glorious good news that salvation is a free gift received by faith from the hands of Jesus. And the hands of Jesus are extended out to each and every one of us here this morning, if we would hear and receive this gift of life, this gift of eternal life, this gift of abundant life in him. And you can no longer live your life grumbling and complaining like some of these people, but you can live your life to the glory and the praise of God. And if you do know Christ this morning, as many of us do, well, let's ask ourselves, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence of our faith? Let's test ourselves this morning and ask ourselves, in Zacchaeus, there's huge and abundant evidence. I'm going to give half to the poor and I'm going to restore fourfold, Lord. Well, God is not asking us to do such things this morning, but he would ask of us, where's the evidence? Do you love the prayer meeting? Do you love Sunday? Do you love your Bible? Do you love God's people? Do you love to serve him? And what are you doing for the glory of God? And we'll leave those things between the individual and God himself as we finish up looking at Zacchaeus, the lost man who met the Son of Man and became a son of Abraham by faith. Amen.